Work in Christ's Lines, North Fitzroy, Melbourne, Australia, January 5, 1892. In the starting of the work in this country, there has been a combination of circumstances that has produced results unfavourable to the prosperity of the cause. The brethren who came here from America were not all prepared to enter upon the work with the missionary spirit. They lacked that preparation of heart and that wisdom which would place the correct mould upon the work from the beginning. They were ignorant of their own hearts, and of the qualifications necessary in the line of work they entered upon. From the very first introduction of the work in this country, as in every new field, there should have been perfect unity and harmony among the labourers. Through the lack of this harmony, mistakes were made in the work. In the moves made, there was not that wisdom which cometh from above. The workers too often followed human ideas and plans, without looking to God to plan with them. Some entered into a confederacy to carry out certain things according to their own judgment, without regard for harmony with their fellow workers. Oh, how much these men needed the renewing power of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts! Then the work would have been carried forward harmoniously. Under the direction of the great master builder, the whole building, fitly framed together, would grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 21. The precepts and example given the church would have been pure, sound, and healthy. But instead of this, the human was woven into the arrangements. A most unhappy state of things was created. Feelings were cherished which could not possibly lead to peace and unity and love for one another. The heart was not guarded with all diligence, because that out of it are the issues of life. There was envy and strife for supremacy, instead of that oneness which Christ prayed might exist between his disciples, as between the Father and the Son. There was not a disposition to heed the words of Christ, "Except ye become converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verse 3. All heaven was waiting for the workers to consecrate themselves, soul, body, and spirit to God, that the heavenly agencies might cooperate with the human agents in advancing the work in these mission fields, before the satanic agencies should build up barriers against the truth. Infidels are at work to devise means of spreading their poison. The papists are plotting daily the suppression of the Word of God, the best means of enslaving the souls of men and deepening the darkness that already exists. At such a time, above all others, God's servants should present a decided front to the enemies of truth. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not, and lie not against the truth. That is, do not misrepresent the precious truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James 3, verse 13 to 18. Here is a lesson for all who profess to be followers of Christ, and how much more important that those who are sent as missionaries into a new field, a world by itself, as it were, should give heed to the teaching of this scripture. The wisdom of heaven would lead them to garrison the soul against the first intimation of differences, and not be placed to the first vestige of strife or harshness. The truth, in its sanctifying power, brought into the soul temple, would expel everything that could lead to strife, for this is a grievous sin in the sight of God. Bible teachers must themselves practice the principles of the Bible, for they are to be representatives of the power of the truth. The triumph of the truth is possible only when the workers carry with them an abiding consciousness of the presence of God. They should ever realize that there is a faithful witness to every word, every transaction, in the home life or among the people. In every plan devised, in every effort made, Christ is to direct. In every council, the members should speak and act as if the curtain were withdrawn, and they saw themselves transacting business in the presence of the heavenly universe. For this is the fact in the case. All heaven is looking upon the workers. In planning for aggressive warfare, let not self be made prominent. It must be hidden, wholly hidden, in Christ. I sanctify myself, said Jesus, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 17, verse 19. Men, with their defective characters, need to walk humbly with God, ever esteeming others better than themselves. As Christ the pattern is constantly kept before the mind's eye, new habits will be formed, powerful hereditary and cultivated tendencies will be subdued and overcome, self-esteem will be laid in the dust, old habits of thought will be constantly resisted. Love for the supremacy will be seen in its real, despicable character and will be overcome. But such has not been the experience of the workers, for they have not been steadfastly looking unto Jesus. When they yielded to the influences of the Spirit of God, Satan was vanquished for the time being, but the heart was not sanctified. And as difficulties would arise and questions that must be settled would spring up, self would begin to wrestle to be first, and each would seek to carry things according to his own ideas. And the Lord and heaven were left out of the question. Yet the workers did not know that this was their spiritual condition. Oh, had these workers permitted the lessons of Christ to have due weight upon their souls, had they pressed close together in love and confidence, resolutely putting down everything that would place them in pleasant relations to one another, as it was their duty to do, how precious would have been their association together. The Lord would have worked with them, and by them, and through them. If they had daily learned in the school of Christ his meekness and lowliness of heart, what a power would have attended their efforts to present the truth! What great good might have been accomplished! Christ would have been their wisdom, their sanctification, and their righteousness. And through their labors, many would have been led to see the excellence of truth. Whatever our peculiarities of character, our duty is plainly set forth in the Word of God. We are to be one, as Christ is one with the Father. We shall find no safety, no relief in criticizing one another, for this is the work of Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. When one places himself as judge of another, accusing and condemning him, the result is strife and alienation. This spirit is alive today. The Lord bids you to examine yourselves, not your brother, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Many refuse to be illuminated by the light which irradiates others. They grovel in the darkness, criticizing everything and working themselves up into a state of great excitement. They excuse themselves because, as they think, they have a just cause for their complaints. But if mistakes have been made, as we know they have, we are not to talk of them and bemoan them, and by beholding them become changed into the same image, and live ever under the shadow. We must now unite, and, with all the power and influence that we possess, seek to put away error and press to the light. With united energy, we must correct the evils, and not make matters worse. We see that whosoever shall undertake to stand in defense of righteousness and judgment will make himself a prey. Suspicion and distrust have had something to feed upon, and now everything that shall be done will excite suspicion and criticism. But now, in harmony with truth and righteousness, we must unite, heart with heart, and talk faith. Leave the gloomy picture and do not always stand looking at it. We must turn our faces toward the possibilities that are before a people who have the most sacred treasures of truth. God has made us the depositaries of His truth, that we may teach others also. Truth will triumph. The end is near. The heralds of the cross, whose duty it is to warn men to flee from the wrath to come, have solemn, difficult work to do, and this earnest work must be done. They cannot afford to stand questioning and criticizing others. They must go to work with soul and strength and might, and push on the cause of reform. When the standard bearers fall, who will fight? When the cross is torn down by Satan, then the loyal and true, who stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, are to put on the whole armor and fight for it, until they shall lift it up.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, and we are to obey His orders. Candor, confidence, and the spirit of love and cooperation should characterize all who act a part in the work of God. The enemy of all righteousness will work with surprising power through an accusing spirit to sow the seeds of discord and variance. If the workers are a unit, they will have to die to self and hide in Jesus. Then they will not in the slightest degree disparage the work of one another, even though, to their view, some things appear objectionable. They will remember that they are not perfect themselves. Not one is authorized to work upon his own independent judgment. All should stand shoulder to shoulder in the fierce conflict that is to be waged against the determined foe, who is working with persevering activity that souls may not be taken from his ranks and placed in the army of Jesus Christ. Christ is our invisible leader. He presents before his soldiers the plan of the battle. In the Word of God, he points out the imminent peril and conflict, and enjoins upon every one to count the cost. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 6 to 8, 10, 11. As he shows us the preparation which we must have for the battle, he assures us that we shall have supernatural assistance. In our human weakness, we shall be enabled to do the deeds of omnipotence in withstanding the power of the evil one. Christ takes his subjects to an eminence and shows them the vast confederacy of evil arrayed against them, and he reminds them that they are not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Verses 12 to 18. Have you obeyed the orders of the captain of the Lord's host? Have you equipped yourself with heaven's armor to enter into the active conflict? Christ reminds us
that we are fighting for an eternal, invisible world. The whole universe of God is marshaled for the conflict, with Christ, the commander of the armies of heaven, at the head. Infirmities compass humanity, but with the preparations Christ has specified, we are safe in faithfully obeying his orders. In the very heat of the conflict, our captain exclaims, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16, verse 33. The world is not to be our criterion. We are not to associate with the ungodly and partake of their spirit, for they will lead the heart away from God to the worship of false gods. The steadfast soul, firm in the faith, can do much good. He can impart blessings of the highest order to those with whom he associates, for the law of the Lord is in his heart. But we cannot willingly associate with those who are trampling upon the law of God and preserve our faith pure and untarnished. We shall catch the Spirit, and unless we separate from them, we shall be bound up with them at last to share their doom. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Men whose names were on the church books have put out their spiritual eyesight by associating with the ungodly. As the result, they have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Worldly associations attract and dazzle the senses, so that piety, the fear of God, faithfulness and loyalty have not power to keep men steadfast. The humble, unassuming life of Christ seems altogether unattractive. To many who claim to be sons and daughters of God, Jesus, the majesty of heaven, is as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Isaiah 53, verse 2.
And thus the followers of Jesus appear to the eyes of those who have not received the heavenly anointing. The work of those who love God and love one another as God desires them to do is not to buy and sell and get gain. It is to prove before the world their loyalty to God by doing his will. But terrible deceptions and delusions are captivating the minds of men. The tinsel and glamour of the world is bewitching the senses, even of those who profess to believe the truth. But it will be found that men cannot trample on the wisdom of God, to walk in the sparks of their own kindling and prosper. Brethren, you cannot extinguish the light and yet walk in its rays. Satan puts darkness for light. He frames things to suit his own purposes, and those who yield to the influences that he throws about them are encouraging doubt and skepticism. They create this atmosphere about their souls. They talk doubt, and as they talk thus, they educate the mind in doubt and unbelief. They come, through the subtlety of Satan, to regard truth as error, and error as truth. Thus the truth in Christ Jesus becomes a rock of offense over which they stumble. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. 1 Peter 2, verse 3, 4. Thus we see that when men, in their worldly wisdom, pronounce judgment as to the value of men, they disallow and discredit the very ones whom God has sent to do his work in meekness of wisdom, men who are chosen of God and precious. To the worldly wise, those who love and obey God may seem humble and commonplace. They are constantly tested and proved. Trials and disappointments and infirmities encompass them. But the Lord God of Israel, who looks to the heart and reads what is therein, inquires, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" Jeremiah 23, verse 28. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 John 3, verse 2. "Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, 8. God has a work for each man to perform according to his ability. He may, under temptation, pervert the talent given him for the advancement of the Redeemer's kingdom. He may divert time and intellect and money and strength in the enemy's forces, while he thinks it a virtue to represent the advocates of truth as in many respects inferior to those who are advancing error. This is because he lacks spiritual eyesight. He needs the heavenly anointing. The grace of God in the heart will change his estimate of everything relating to the cause of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. There is a restlessness, a sense of want, with those who do not come, as Christ has bidden them, to drink of the waters of life. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by their wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verses 19 to 23. See 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24 to 31. See 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, you are called to consecrate yourselves to God, to advance his work. The Lord is testing you as his own hired servants. Do you realize your true position? That Christ has paid the price of his own blood, his humiliation, his self-denial and sacrifice to secure your willing service? Do you, my brethren, realize your personal responsibility in regard to the sacred trust committed to you, whatever that trust may be? You are not to draw comparisons between the methods employed by worldly wise men and the humble working out of God's plans for the saving of souls. We see by the scriptures that the worldly, who suppose themselves wise, are cheating their own souls of an imperishable crown and an immortal inheritance. You are to study the example of Christ in laying the foundation of his church.
Do you feel that all you possess is a loan from God, that he has bestowed upon you unspeakable honor in accepting you as laborers together with him? He has made you the object of his tenderest solicitude. He has presented before you the riches of his grace. He, for your sakes, became poor, that through his poverty you might obtain eternal riches. He has favored some of you with grand opportunities of receiving the wisdom which he alone can impart. You can make these opportunities and privileges appear as worthless if you choose. You can bind yourselves up with worldly associations and magnify the advantage they offer. But when the cross is ignored and made of none effect by the course of those who should rally around it, who will they draw men unto the cross? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, verse 36-37. Some of you are in the valley of decision. It is for you to choose whether you will bind yourselves up in worldly associations and accept worldly inducement as your future portion, or continue with the people who are working under a pressure of poverty to advance the work of God among men. The stewards of God have not done their duty. If they had, the work in this country would be far in advance of what it is today. but we labor under far less difficulty than the world's Redeemer had to encounter. We should feel that we are stewards of His grace, trusted with our Master's goods. If we do our best, exercise our trusted capabilities with the sole purpose of doing our Master's work and promoting His glory, the smallest talent, the humblest service, may become a consecrated gift, made acceptable by the fragrance of His own merit. We have grand and mighty truths, and in presenting these truths to the world, there is a field for the exercise of the highest capabilities. But the Lord will scorn your unwilling service. The truth is grand, eternal, because it proceeds from Him who is truth and righteousness. And He will not accept the reluctant, half-hearted service of any one of you. Unless you have a love for Jesus, unless you receive in your heart the Bible truth, and Christ is your personal Savior, He will not accept your worthless sacrifices of your service. When it is evident that those who are engaged in the Lord's work have made mistakes in some things, Satan is jubilant. He taunts Jesus and the angels of God with the sin he tempts men to commit. He presents these mistakes in all their discouraging features, clothing the erring ones with filthy garments. As the accuser of the brethren, He presents these errors and wrongdoings in the worst light possible, and parades them before those who will help in His work. Then the murmurers and those who are far from God think they have an excuse to be stubborn and sullen. They do not see that hell is triumphing, and that if they had a sense of their responsibility, they would, like faithful soldiers, seek to retrieve the disgrace of defeat, not by leaving the ranks, but by closing up the ranks and pressing to the charge against the enemy, that God might not be dishonored and His cause languish. The time when the work goes hardest is the very time to test the spiritual strength and the wisdom of every worker. Are they true to principle, or will they prove themselves traitors? When difficulties arise in any branch of the cause, as they surely will, for the church militant is not the church triumphant, all heaven is watching to see what will be the course of those who are entrusted with sacred responsibilities. Some will stumble. Some will give heed to seducing spirits. Some will choose darkness rather than light because they are not true to God. Like their Master, those who are abiding in Christ will not fall nor be discouraged. See Isaiah 42, verse 4 to 6. God knows all who are true and faithful. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and those things that cannot be shaken will remain. The Lord requires our undivided affections. If men are not wholehearted, they will fail in the day of test and proving and trial. When the enemy shall put his forces in array against them, and the battle seems to go hard, at the very time when all the strength of intellect and capability, all the tact of wise generalship is needed to repulse the enemy, those who are half-hearted will turn their weapons against their own soldiers. They weaken the hands that should be strong for warfare.
God is testing all who have a knowledge of the truth, to see if they can be depended on to fight the battles of the Lord when hard pressed by principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. Perilous times are before us, and our only safety is in having the converting power of God every day, yielding ourselves fully to Him to do His will, and walk in the light of His countenance. See 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now when we are just on the borders of the promised land, let none repeat the sin of the unfaithful spies. They acknowledged that the land they went up to see was a good land, but they declared that the inhabitants were strong, the giants were there, and that they themselves were in comparison as grasshoppers in the sight of the people and in their own sight. All the difficulties were magnified into insurmountable obstacles. They made it appear as folly and presumption to think of going up to possess the land. Thus they leavened the whole congregation with their unbelief. The people broke forth into lamentations and loud outcries. But Caleb stilled them before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Numbers 13, verse 30. This was the language of faith. But the men who had spoken discouragingly were not to be baffled in their attempts to prevent the people from going forward in doing the word of the Lord. They tried to cry down the voice of Caleb, saying, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 31. And they exaggerated the difficulties until all the congregation were crazed with discouragement and fear. The people wept all night and murmured against the very men in whom they should have had confidence. Then, in their exasperation, they cast reflections upon God, wishing that they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. They planned rebellion, proposing to thrust aside their God-appointed leaders. "Let us make a captain," they said, "and let us return into Egypt." Numbers 14, verse 4. What sorrow can be brought upon the ones whose hearts are in the work by those who are unconsecrated, stubborn, and rebellious? Amid all the lamentations and bitterness of feeling, Caleb and Joshua spoke to the congregation. "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." See Numbers 14, verse 8 to 10. But the people wished to believe the worst, and while the ringing voice of Caleb was heard above the tumult, they stood with stones in their hands to batter down the men who bore the right testimony. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. See Numbers 14, verse 11, 12. While the people were cherishing doubts and believing the unfaithful spies, the golden opportunity for Israel passed by. The inhabitants of the land were aroused to make a determined resistance, and the work which the Lord had prepared to do for them to manifest His greatness and His favor to His people could not be done because of their wicked unbelief and rebellion. Shall it be then in these last days, just before we enter into the heavenly Canaan, that God's people shall indulge the spirit that was revealed by ancient Israel? Men full of doubts and criticisms and complaints can sow seeds of unbelief and distrust that will yield an abundant harvest. The history of Israel was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. See Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 14, 4, 1, 2. Our only safety is in a diligent searching of the Scriptures. If we waste our precious opportunities to become familiar with the Word of God, we are losers in every respect. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17. Revealed truth can either reclaim man from sin or keep him steadfast in the path to glory. The Word of God is the only steadfast thing our world knows. It is the solid rock. I am authorized and commissioned to say to everyone, whatever his calling or the character of his work, make sure that the truth is planted in the heart by the power of the Spirit of God. Without this, the human mind will sink into specious reasoning that leads into infidelity. Every seed of doubt will produce a harvest. Let nothing that savors of doubt be once named among us. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let nothing that is offensive or distrustful or unholy proceed from our lips. Our only hope is in feeding on Christ, that living bread which came down from heaven.
I know there is positive danger that some souls will take positions represented as drawing back. The Lord Jesus is moving onward, and He says, follow me. The Lord would have his faithful sentinels awake to duty. Let not one flatter himself that he has talent too valuable to be employed in the service of God, and give these talents to the services of the enemy. If you turn not these entrusted talents to advantage for him who has bestowed them, what can you answer to God in that day when all will know why they are not saved? You may flatter yourselves that you have many generous, noble attributes and are disposed to do kind things. But do you obey the commandments of God, every one of them? None are qualified for the work of God but those who have a constant sense of their own weakness and ignorance, so that they feel the need of being constant learners in the school of Christ. The Savior says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, verse 29. There must be no envies, no jealousies, nor evil surmisings, no evil speaking against the brethren among those who are engaged in the Lord's work. Let everyone seek earnestly to have a clear perception of truth and of his personal responsibility to labor for the salvation of his own soul and the souls of those who are perishing out of Christ. Learn this lesson thoroughly. Without me, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Ever consider that you are only the instruments in the hands of God. The good you may do is the result of divine power combined with human effort. Neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Here is plainly represented the comparative value of the two agencies, the human and the divine. The Lord Jesus understands this matter fully, that man cannot accomplish any good thing without God. But God has honored human agencies by taking them into partnership with his divine power. We are laborers together with God. Verse 9. Here is an association that is pure, elevating, ennobling. God has made his church the depositaries of sacred trusts. His people are the channels through which spiritual life flows to the world. But if men to whom God has entrusted talents of intellect refuse to use these gifts to the glory of God, after test and trial, he leaves them to their own imaginings, and will take men who do not appear to be so richly endowed, who have not large self-confidence, and he will make the weak strong, because they trust in God to do those things for them which they cannot do for themselves. God will accept the wholehearted service and will himself make up the deficiencies. Every faithful steward will feel that heart and soul and time and ability are lent treasures to be returned with usury. All your affections, all your powers, belong undividedly and eternally to Christ Jesus. Will you consider what you are doing for Christ? Have you engaged in faithful service for him who has called you? The cause of God might have been years in advance of what it is now. There is a work to be accomplished in our churches. Heaven is waiting the consecration of the human agent to cooperate with the divine. God is waiting and longing to bestow his gifts upon men. He requires those who believe the truth to work with unselfish interest, with painstaking effort, with persevering energy. Not one must draw back, not one must fail, nor be discouraged. The inquiry should be, what am I doing with my Lord's entrusted talents? The day of reckoning is soon to come. The account has passed and is passing into eternity. The record of talents wisely improved, of talents misused and abused. God will deal personally with each individual. The master who bestowed his goods will scrutinize every talent returned. Who is appreciating the solemn moments of this life that are deciding our destiny for the future? God grant to awaken the human agent from his death-like slumber before it shall be forever too late, and the cry shall come from his horror-stricken soul, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah 8,
verse 20.